Ephesians chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. Hear the word of God. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, we ask that you would give us eyes to behold the glory of God in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We are a little bit further than last time into what Paul is doing here in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, where he has talked about our image being restored, right? The image of God in man has been restored by the grace of God, not by any doing of our own, but we have been made a new man, which is why then we are told to put off the old man and to continue to put on the new man, because we have been renewed in our minds. This is in contrast to that former way of life, that Gentile way of life that we were walking, which is not a way that is worthy of the calling with which we have been called. But we have been called. Not only has the calling hit our ears, but by the work of the Spirit of God, that calling has come into our hearts, and we have been saved. And having been saved, we have been transformed by the grace of God. All this because of God's great love for us. Not because of anything that was found within us. Not because we were first forgiven and then loved. But because of God's great love, He gave Christ Jesus to us to die and satisfy the wrath of God on our behalf, that we might be forgiven. So we are to be a forgiving kind of people. But we are not to be the kind of people who are caught up in the sins of this age. We are not to be the kind of people who are to be walking about and having the sins that are named here named among us, because they are not fitting for the saints. Paul is reminding us of the end of these sins. It's so helpful for us to hear that time and time again. This is what happens in the book of Psalms, the 73rd chapter, where God is constantly reminding us of what the consequences of sin are, and what is the fate of those who are not found in Christ Jesus. Listen to the words of the 73rd Psalm. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from their fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, if people return to this place and waters abundance are drunk by them, they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. Sometimes believers may be tempted to think this way when we come to passages like Ephesians 5 and we see the list of sins that are committed, and then we lift our eyes up and what do we see? We see the people who commit these sins, and they seem to be doing just fine. They seem to be doing well. But we pick up in verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. And what's happening here in Ephesians chapter 5 is we are coming to hear the word of God, and we are seeing the end of those who do not know Christ. God is training our minds to learn how to think about a future inheritance. God is training our mind to learn how to think about a future life of blessedness with God in contrast to the life of destruction. So we want to say with the psalmist, surely you set them in a slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works. Here we're reminded in this text, in Ephesians chapter 5, of the way of destruction of those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord. And so Paul, here for us, is discouraging believers from sinning by pointing to the consequences of those who live against God. Do not commit these sins. Why? Because those who are marked by these sins have a specific end. And what is that end? They have no inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. And the wrath of God comes upon them as sons of disobedience. This is the end. And beloved, having that vision of this end for those who do not know Christ should drive us to holiness in the present. So we're going to look at this text this morning, verses 5 and 6, and we're going to divide it into two parts. Then we'll draw a doctrine from this text and discern its use in our life. So first, we'll divide the text into two parts. Know the truth and hold the truth. Know the truth and hold the truth. So first, know the truth, and this is in verse 5. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So here we have this idea that this is something that we are supposed to know with certainty. Not just that we know it, because we may already know it, but this is something that you are supposed to be knowing. These are things that you can't not know as a believer. These are things that nature teaches us are wrong. This is not some special kind of knowledge that Christians have and we go, oh, because we're Christians, now we know that these kinds of things are wrong. No, these things are just contrary to the very design of the world. And so we ought to know them because simply they're wrong. But we also ought to know them because we have a certain spiritual knowledge about its consequences. We know about how God is going to bring about punishment on those who commit these sins. We have to know, we ought to know, we're commanded to know, and what is it that we are commanded to know? That no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. Who doesn't have an inheritance? Those who are marked by these three sins, which we went over at length last time as we talked about verse 3, immorality, impurity, and greed. Right now we have them put together as immorality, impure, and covetousness. And the covetous one is one who is an idolater. So we talked about how immorality, right, would be akin to the sin of fornication, right? The sin that is engaged and committed by those who are not in a marriage union. And impurity would be any kind of sin that would then up the ante from that, whether it be adultery or whether it be something that would even be far worse, anything that would be unnatural or destructive to the body or the design of sex as God has given it in the world. And then we see idolatry, which is listed as well. And we talked about how this is a coveting and idolatry are related to one another as we are turning from God to the things of this world. We're turning from the one who is pure spirit and we're turning to the lust of the flesh. We're turning to those things that we can see with our eyes and things that we can hold. And so the type of greedy or covetous man that Paul has in mind here is the kind of man that if he could would hold all of the money in his hand. And as he held all that money, he would have great delight in it and find great satisfaction and find great comfort because he is one of greed. And so we see that this person is an idolater. In other words, what God is saying they have turned from the Creator to the creature in such a way to receive from sexual immorality and money only those things which can be given by God. And in doing so, they've turned to a perverted form. These are all sins of touch, as we talked about last time. Paul lists these sins. He doesn't mention the other sins that are not to be named among us, right? The filthiness, the silly talk, and the coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Rather, he's focusing on these specific sins, I believe. So these individuals who are marked by a life that is turning from the Creator and turning to the creature as God are the kind who do not receive the inheritance. The inheritance is that which is to come, right? Maybe you have an inheritance set up for you, or maybe you've received an inheritance, and you know that when you get an inheritance, there's a certain distance of time between when you're supposed to get it or your right to it versus when you actually receive it. And so by the idea of inheritance, Paul is taking our mind to that which is future, those things that are to come, those things that have already been secured for those who are in Christ Jesus, but we have not yet fully received. We are awaiting the full inheritance. That is, we are waiting for that glorified, perfect body where we are made not only blameless because we've been justified, but we have actually been made blameless in holiness in every single way, and we enjoy the worship of the living God, and we are with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all the saints worshiping God forever. That is what is yet to come. But then it's also talked about in the kingdom of God, which is kind of even connecting us back to this earthly reality that there are those now who are part of the kingdom. Right? If you're a saint, if you're a holy one, you have been born again into the kingdom of God. You are members of this heavenly city. And that reflection of the fact that you are a member of the heavenly city is seen that you are a member of the church of Jesus Christ, that you gather with the saints of Christ. You belong to the people of God here, now, in space and in time. And you are worshiping God with those who are already in glory. And one day we will all be brought together for the worship of God. And so this, what we see here happening this morning is a foretaste of what is to come. And so Paul is both saying, yes, there's this inheritance, and that's something that is coming, but we have a right to it now because we are in the kingdom of God. And so what Paul is saying is that these things that are coming, we have a right to them. I have a will set up. If I were to die, my wife were to die, there's certain people who have a right to what is ours. And that's our children. They have a right to what is ours. In the same way, the children of God have a right to the inheritance. They have a right to the kingdom. Why? Because they are sons of God. My children have a right to my things because they're my heirs. But what have we been made? We've been made children of God. We are beloved children, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 5:1. We are sons of God, and we are sons of God by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. When we see Christ and God there listed at the end of verse 6, that is to call our attention to the mediator Jesus Christ, the one who is truly God and truly man, who came and died that the wrath of God would be satisfied. And so it's a kingdom that we receive because of the mediator Jesus Christ and what He did. He is the go-between God and man. Apart from Him, we would have nothing but damnation. But in Him, we can have an inheritance and a right to the kingdom. Not only that, but the fact that it's called the kingdom of Christ and God implies that this is the only way into the kingdom. It is through Christ and through Christ alone that we come into the kingdom of God. So how much more does this teach us about the wrongfulness of idolatry? It's contrary to the nature of the kingdom of God. It's contrary to the worship of the true God who has set up this kingdom of which Christ is the mediator. So, beloved, we are to know the truth. But not only are we to know the truth, we are to hold the truth. It's one thing to know it, but we can easily be swept away, can't we? Adam and Eve in the garden, the problem was not that they didn't know the truth. They knew the truth. They were deceived. And so often we can be deceived. There's always a great warning in Scripture. We talked about this when we were in the Gospel of Matthew, looking at the beginning of the Olivet Discourse. There's the warning for those who belong to Christ that there are going to be people who come who are false teachers, We looked at that this morning as we talked about evil servants in the household of God, right? There's a warning for believers not to be deceived. So we have this command to let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We are not to be those who are deceived, those who are swept away by false teachings, which Paul here calls empty words. Something that is futile. Something that has no substance to it. Something that has no weight to it. It's like the steam that rises off your coffee cup in the morning. You just wipe it away, blow it away. It has no substance to it. Words that contradict what we see, not only in all of Holy Scripture, but specifically here in these texts, have no substance to them. They're not true. They're false. Do not be deceived by words that would teach you things that are contrary to the teachings contained in Holy Scripture. And what are the things that we're not to be deceived by? Well, any teaching that would go against the fact that the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience is something that we are not to be deceived by. Plain and simple. We can look at the reason for God's wrath, right? That we don't allow people to deceive you, that there is no wrath of God, that there is no reason for God's wrath. The reason for God's wrath is because of the sins that have been committed: immorality, impurity, idolatry, the violation of God's law. Because of these things, those who receive the wrath of God rightly earn the wrath of God by living in sin against God who made them. Don't be deceived about the reasons for God's wrath. Don't be deceived about the nature of God's wrath. That which comes as the consequences for the sins that are committed. We see sins in its temporal consequences, right? There's a certain sense in where we can see sometimes a sin that is committed and the relationship between the sin committed and the consequence that is just built into the fabric of the universe. There are moral walls in this world that are more real and damaging than the actual walls that exist. You cannot run into the walls of this building and not expect to be hurt. You cannot run contrary to God's design and nature and not expect to be hurt. One of the quickest and easiest ways that we see that is people who are given to sins of touch that we've been talking about here, the immorality, the impurity, and the idolatry. With it comes a certain irrationality and blindness. As they constantly give themselves to this sin, they begin to look more like the animals that we have on our farms and the animals that we have as pets and less like humans. This is an immediate consequence of these kinds of sins. Another just immediate consequence is the destruction of life and family. As we see those who are so given to money, as we see those who are so given to morality, those who are so given to impurity, what do? They ruin and wreck and destroy the basic building block of society, which is the family unit. It's easy to see. We see this all throughout the Scriptures. Right? Proverbs warns us time and time again of those who go in to Lady Folly. What are they anger everyone and they lose everything. They end up poor and destitute. So we can see just in the acts of these sins, blindness and irrationality and destruction of life in the family that immediately follows because of the very way that God has designed the universe. But it's not just that. It's not just that there's some kind of violation of the nature of the created order. God is actually doing something here and now when these sins are committed. And sometimes it's hard to see. Sometimes it looks like it's the 73rd Psalm where you say, oh, I look at them and it looks like everything's going well. Well, it may look like everything is going well, but do not be mistaken that God is continually giving them over to their sin. God gives sin as sin's punishment. That's what Romans 1 is all about. And so yes, it may look like the rich get richer. God is giving them over to their love of riches in such a way that blinds them ultimately from seeing Him unto their death. But then, that's one way, but then God can also take away what we love and desire. Right? How many times have we seen those who have climbed to the top fall so quickly? Because of the very sins that are listed here. in these texts. So we see when these sins are committed that there are temporal consequences. Whether it's immediately just because of the violation of nature, we see the blindness and the irrationality and the destruction, or whether God is getting over or God is taking away what they love and desire. But there's more than that. There's the eternal consequences, which are far greater. There's the eternal fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. There's a fire that eternally burns and a smoke that eternally goes up. And this is where God casts the sons of disobedience into the fiery pit of hell to receive from Him His pure and holy and just wrath. There's always something more terrifying about a man who moves with holy anger than a man who moves because he's a tyrant. How much more so with God, who is the holy, holy, holy God, who doles out punishment for all eternity from Himself, a way that as they are apart from the presence of God, they are receiving the destruction of the presence of God in their very body and in their very soul. And God doesn't miss. Do not be deceived. The wrath of God, it comes. It will come. Don't think because it hasn't come yet, it is not coming. Don't think because you haven't seen it, somehow God hasn't seen it either. God doesn't miss. There's an efficacy of God's wrath. God's wrath will be poured out, and it will be successful. Well, we've seen that the reason for God's wrath, because of these things, the nature of God's wrath is in the consequences of sin and ultimately the eternal punishment of sin, the efficacy of God's wrath. But it's also helpful to note the objects of God's wrath, is it not? On whom will this come? And what's Paul's answer? Paul's answer is the sons of disobedience. That's who receives it. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And all we have to do is flip our... Well, I have to flip a page. I don't know how many pages or page it is for you. But think about Ephesians 2:1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, you too all formerly lived in the lusts of your flesh, indulging the desires of your flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And we just maybe take a pause right there and say, praise the Lord. For everything we have read, we know this does not come upon us because we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, and we are not sons of disobedience. This leads us to our doctrine that we want to draw from the text. And the doctrine is this: the saints' sure inheritance secures their present sanctification. The saints' sure inheritance secures their present sanctification. The sins that Paul has mentioned here have a certain kind of external form to them. As we have said, they are sins of touch as opposed to sins merely of the heart. We understand that all believers will struggle with sin until the day that they are sanctified, or perfectly sanctified, and made holy, right? But there are also certain sins that just ought not to be named among us. There are sins that we all struggle with, and then there are sins that we recognize we would remove someone from the church if they committed. Not because some sins are just to be taken in a lighthearted fashion, but because some sins, as the Baptist Catechism says, by virtue of themselves or several aggravations, are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And the sins that I've mentioned here are definitely in the heinous form. These sins are of such a nature that those who commit them give themselves up to these sins as their gods. They worship fornication, impurity, and greed. And this is why they are considered idolatry. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul elsewhere in passages like 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Where he writes, they are treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is the type of person that Paul is referring to here in Ephesians chapter 5. Those who have given themselves over to a love of earthly pleasures rather than to a love of God. They are like the widow that Paul described in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. She gives herself to wanton pleasure and is dead even while she lives. They are those who have been long ago marked out for condemnation because they have turned the grace of God into licentiousness. They are those who Paul says in Philippians 3:19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. This is the manner in which these sins are carried forth as Paul is describing them here in Ephesians chapter 5. These kinds of sin are those, as we have already said, when they are committed. The individuals who commit these sins in this way are put under church discipline, since these sins are not to be named among the saints, which is why earlier in Ephesians 5, 3 and 4, we read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. But I want us to look at the argument that the saints' sure inheritance secures their present sanctification in this way. Consider this. Those who are marked by these sins do not inherit the kingdom of God. That's Paul's argument here for us in Ephesians chapter 5. But believers inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, believers are not those who are marked by these sins. Another way we could say it is those who are marked by these sins receive the wrath of God. But believers do not receive the wrath of God. Therefore, believers are not those who are marked by these sins. That's the type of reasoning, I think, that the Apostle Paul is putting before us here. The kinds of people who commit these sins are those who do not have an inheritance of the kingdom of God in Christ. The kinds of people who are given over to these sins, where they have been lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, they have made God their appetites their God, they receive the wrath of God because they are sons of disobedience. But Paul's whole argument in Ephesians is you're not a son of disobedience. That's not who you are. What has Paul been saying? Paul has been saying something completely different about the saints. What has Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14? The Spirit of God who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Paul writes to us so that in verse 18 of the first chapter, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. These things have already been secured for you. We have an inheritance. Not only do we have an inheritance, we have the surety of an inheritance. This is not a probabilistic inheritance. This is not, I hope we kind of get it inheritance. Rather, this is the kind of inheritance where Paul says, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed by the Spirit of God for what? The day of redemption. Where the fullness of that redemption would come forth. We were those who were once children of wrath, but we are no longer children of wrath. We are beloved children. So what Paul is basically saying is there's going to be a people who don't get this inheritance, and there's going to be a people who get wrath. The people who get wrath and the people who don't get this inheritance are people who are marked by these sins. But you get the inheritance. But you get the kingdom, and you get no wrath. Therefore, this gives us confidence as believers that God is going to continue to make and shape and form us and make us a holy people. Because we have an inheritance, we know that we will be not those who are given over to these sins. Because Christ will hold us, but not only will He hold us, He will make us holy in the meantime. This is what God is going to do for those who are His. He's going to sanctify them and make them holy. And the fact that they have the inheritance is a sign of that. Well, how do I know I have the inheritance? Well, did you hear the word of truth? Yes. Did you believe? Yes. then you have the Spirit. If you have the Spirit, you have the inheritance. If you have the inheritance, you have the sanctification that comes with the inheritance. That's our doctrine. Some uses we want to discern from this doctrine. We'll focus on truths that we must hold. Truths that we must hold. The first is this. Unbelievers will suffer God's wrath outside of His kingdom. Unbelievers will suffer God's wrath outside of His kingdom. This is told to us all throughout the Scripture, but one helpful place to look is the book of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, beginning in the 14th verse. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. That is, because of Jesus Christ, they have sonship. As sonship, they have a right to Christ Himself, the tree of life, and they are able to enter in and receive their full inheritance and possession. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the immoral persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. There is a coming kingdom. There are those who are in it, and there are those who are not going to be in it, and they're going to be on the outside. So we ought not to be deceived about certain things that relate to this. We ought not to be deceived about God's existence. One of the easiest ways to get rid of all of this is just to say there is no God. Right? Beloved, we ought not to be deceived about God's existence. That one may be a little easier for us. We ought not to be deceived about God's law. That God has actually said there is something that is sin, there is something that is right, and there is something that is wrong. And all those who violate God's law receive God's wrath. Not only is there God's law, but there's also God's wrath. We must affirm that God is a God who will pour out His wrath, and that His judgment will be just. And that Paul gives us sins in places like 1 Corinthians 6, in places like Ephesians chapter 5, and says that those who are known for these sins are those who are not going to enter into the kingdom. It's very simple. It's hard to say sometimes, but we have to say it because we have to know it. And we have to know it with certainty. And when we stop saying it, then we open ourselves up to deception. And we have to say the sins that Paul has listed here, the sins that Paul has listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there are other places like that throughout Scripture, those who commit these sins and are marked by them will rightly receive God's just judgment. Any denial of this is a lie from Satan. So for those who don't know Christ, we call them to Christ. We call them to the mediator. We call them to place their faith in the kingdom, or in Jesus Christ, the one who is the mediator of this kingdom that we have spoken about. The inheritance that is the presence with God that we have spoken of, that is secured by Christ and can be had through Jesus Christ. If you do not come to God through Christ, then the wrath of God that we have talked about will surely fall upon your head. For believers, we must believe that the wrath of God will not fall upon our heads because of these same promises that God has given, but we must also have a firm conviction concerning hard truths, and we must have a kind of disposition, or a kind disposition toward those who can still repent, calling them, saying, yes, you have committed these sins, and such was I, but I was washed, I was sanctified, I was justified by the work of God. So the first truth we must hold is that unbelievers will suffer wrath outside of God's kingdom. The second is that Christ secures peace for those who believe. So we ought not to be deceived about what Christ has done as the mediator. Not only has He come and He has made us holy and justified us, but we also ought not to be deceived about our eternal security in Him. That He is the one who holds us, and that being in Him means that our inheritance is secure, that our presence in the kingdom is secure, and it cannot be taken away. Another truth that we must hold and not be deceived about is that sin must be abandoned. Sin must be abandoned. As Matthew Henry says, dare we make light of that which will lay us under the wrath of God. Look at these sins. These sins incur the wrath of God. Should we make light of them? Should we walk into them? Should we not think about the ways in which these sins crop up in our lives? We ought not to make light of it. So we ought not to be deceived in thinking that we have a miraculous inheritance so we can live however we desire. And in doing so, take sin lightly. We must abandon these sins in particular, but all sin, because of who we are. We have been made children of God by love. For this reason, we ought to abandon sin. We ought to abandon sin because of what is ours, which is this inheritance that Paul has been talking about, this blessed presence with God and with Christ Jesus for all eternity. We ought to abandon sin, these sins in particular, because of their futility. These are foolish sins. This is the way of folly. And not only is it a way of folly, it incurs God's wrath. What a helpful reminder for us as we think about our lives and we think about our holiness and we ask, is this the kind of thing that incurs God's wrath? Is this the kind of thing that God punishes sinners for all eternity in hell? If so, then we ought to flee from it. The fourth and comforting truth is that God will sanctify you in Christ Jesus. God doesn't just give you inheritance. God doesn't just promise that there will be no wrath that comes upon you because you're not a son of disobedience. Rather, He says, I'm going to shape you and make you as a son, so that these sins become less desirable to you. That the root of these sins you're able to see early in your life and root them out. And I will do this for you because you have an inheritance, because you are a member of the kingdom of God. So, may the nearness of our God be our good, and may we tell of His works forever. Amen. Let us pray.